want to share with you this morning, taking a foundational text from the book of Luke, chapter 4. One of the things that I have been noticing at an increasing level is that there are so many people that are searching for meaning. They don't want to be involved in things that don't have meaning. Whether it is giving of their time, their talent, their treasure, or whether it is just how they are approaching their everyday life, seems to me that there is this longing for being a part of something meaningful. And I believe that Scripture sets us up in a great way to be able to make sure that we live a meaningful life. And I've even been thinking about how that right now, as of yesterday, we are 107 days away from Easter. And I started thinking about how when presidents take office, there's so much emphasis put on the first 100 days and how there's this just flood of activity and executive orders and all these things that happen in those first 100 days. And I think as we come into this new year, we ought to maximize the first 100 days because there's been a lot that's transpired in regards to COVID and our society and our culture and our government and all the political things that are happening. There's so much edginess and tension in our world. But I think a lot of us are beginning to calibrate a little better to this world that we're presently living in. And I think it's a great time to get some stuff in order and put the devil in his place as you identify your purpose. Can I get a witness from somebody? So let's talk a little bit about putting the devil in his place as we allow God to have his place. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So what it's basically telling us here is that Jesus has went out into the wilderness, and he has spent 40 days praying and fasting in worship to his heavenly Father. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Just tell somebody, put hell in its place. "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands he will bear you up and not let you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said, "It has also been said that you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until another opportune time. Father, help us to live a meaningful life. Help us to put hell in its place. Help us, Father God, to be able to walk out the things that you've called and commissioned us to. And God, as we come into 2022, even these first 100 days, may there be some things that are set in order for our life that will forever change the course of generations in our family tree. God, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I wonder, do you have a sin that you struggle with personally? Like some kind of a sin that it's just like as much as you wish you didn't have that issue, it just keeps reoccurring in your life and you know that it's not right and you know that it's not of God. And sometimes even when you're in the act of that sin, you kind of come to yourself and you're like, "What am I doing?" For some of you, it may be that you are easily offended. And you don't want to be offended all the time, but yet you will find yourself pouting. For others of you, it may be that you just simply don't know how to control your mouth. And as much as you wish you could, you continue to find yourself in conversations where you've been going on for an extended period of time saying stuff that you should have never let come out of your mouth. I probably struggle with both of those first two. For some, it's anger. It's getting real quiet on a Sunday morning. I know I struggle with that when my son plays ball. And occasionally, I just find myself in a moment where I'm informing referees of things that I just, with a tone that I never, okay. I was in a game the other night, and one of the guys in our section, he said something to the referee. And then the referee turned around and he said something to our entire section. He said, "I bet he won't say that to me in the parking lot." And before I even knew what had happened, I said, "I bet I will." So you can pray for your pastor. And my wife grabbed my leg and she said, "What is wrong with you? You are a pastor." I said, "I do that thing which I hate." It's scripture. It says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." I want you to let that sink in for just a minute, because this is not just anybody talking here. This is a man who is credited with 2/3 of the New Testament. This is a man that is a pillar of faith. It is a man who, when they tried to beat him to death, he got up and still kept preaching. When they tried to put him in prison to stop him from preaching, he grabbed pen and paper and preached anyway. He is a man who was left for dead, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, and he just kept on keeping on for Jesus. And at the same time, he says, "I still sometimes find myself doing something that I hate." Why is it that sinful actions are followed by such self-hate personally? The reason that we wrestle with the shame and we wrestle with the condemnation and we wrestle with the guilt is because of the definition of sin to begin with. John gives us that definition. It's found in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. Just for the sake of emphasis, to make sure everybody's on the same page, the highlighted portion of that text, could you just say it out loud with me? Ready, begin. Sin is lawlessness. Come on, even if you're at home, church online, maybe you're even all by yourself this morning, I just want you to just speak this out. Ready, begin. Sin is lawlessness. So we commit sin when we break the law. But not just the law of man. We're talking about a higher law. We're talking about the law of God. And the law of God is recorded in the Old Testament. And there's numerous ordinances and elements to God's law, but it primarily all hangs upon 10 laws. We know them as the 10 commandments. And there's something that you'll notice. If you read through the Ten Commandments, you will discover that the first four have a specific point of emphasis, and the next six have another point of emphasis. And it is Jesus, when he came on the scene in the New Testament, that really helped us to make sense of that. Because for years, scholars and Pharisees and scribes and people who studied God's law had argued over which law is actually the greatest. They were trying to rank them. They were trying to prioritize them so they can determine what was the greater sin and the lesser sin. And so they are quizzing Jesus on this subject. And Jesus, actually, in Matthew chapter 22, he settled it for them. He said, "The greatest law is this: you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. And the second is that you would love your neighbor as yourself." Now, we can summarize that to say this: love God and love people. Maybe just tell somebody that. Love God and love people. Now, why that's important is because when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are all about loving God, and the last six commandments are all about loving people. Love God, love people. That is the law of God. And we commit sin when we do not love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul. That is sin. But we also commit sin when we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we fail to love God and we fail to love people, that is when we commit sin. And it is being aware of that that brings a certain element of shame, brings a certain element of condemnation, brings a certain element of guilt, because the enemy, he is a twisted creature. And so in one way, while the enemy is trying to get us to fail God's law and to not love God properly and to not love other people properly, at the same time, once we don't do it right and we do break the law of God in one way or the other, the enemy is the first one to show up and say, "See, you're a bad person. You can't keep the law." The same joker that was trying to get us to break the law. Some of you hung out with that fella. He just didn't know to call him Satan. You understand that the law of God was taken so seriously that God himself, when the Ten Commandments were first instituted, wrote them with his own finger. He wrote them in stone. And in the Old Testament, if you broke one of the big ten, you would actually be stoned to death. And the reason that happened was to insinuate you have broken the law of God that was written in stone. Now the law must come down upon you with judgment. That's why in the Bible you find people being stoned to death, because they had broken one of the big ten. Well, now it's the big two that settle the big ten. Love God, love people. We break those laws and we become due wrath. And what happens is the enemy is the first one to pick up the stone and try to point out you didn't love God and you didn't love people. And he'll go to people around us and he'll point it out to them because he is the accuser of the brethren. And we'll even feel people glaring at us. We'll feel people look at us and we'll realize, man, I didn't love God the way I should have today. And man, I didn't love people the way I should have today. And then the first thing you know, somebody's in the comment sections reminding you that you didn't love God the way you should have and you didn't love people. And they're texting you and they're, am I making sense to anybody on a Sunday morning? And so you start to feel the guilt and you start to feel the shame and you start to feel the condemnation and yet at the same time you just wish you could quit messing up. And so you are in this cycle of self-hate. How do you overcome that? Like, how do you overcome self-hate that is associated with sinfulness that comes through our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups? You know, I was thinking about this, 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. And you guys understand that now, right? Like, sin is lawlessness. Why do we keep breaking the law? Especially if we know there's gonna be shame and there's gonna be condemnation and there's gonna be guilt. Why do we keep doing it if we know that there's gonna be a voice in our head accusing us and there's gonna be people looking at us with accusatory tone? Why? Well, it's James that says this, chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Yeah. So the reason that we commit sin that breaks the law of God is because every single one of us wrestle with temptation. And that temptation is fixated upon something that we desire. And so then you have to understand desire. And it's John that helps us with that. And here's what John said about it in 1 John 2:16. He said, everything that is in the world, it's talking about the desire of the world, is the desire of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of this world. So here's the deal. Sin is lawlessness. But the reason I commit sin is because I'm struggling with a desire for something other than God's law, God's will for my life. And that desire always falls within one of three categories. Always. I am going to be struggling with a desire that is associated with the lust of my flesh, which means I want a feeling that I don't presently have. That's what the lust of the flesh is. It can be where we become sinful with our appetite in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It could be everything from gluttony to adultery. It's something that makes us feel good. It's why we struggle with addiction, because the addiction makes us feel something. And the lust of the flesh starts craving that and desiring that. And we don't have that feeling right now. But man, if I could just get another hit, if I could just get another drink, if I could just get to another computer screen, if I could just get in somebody else's bed, it's a feeling. It's the lust of the flesh. It's desire. And that lust of the flesh, that desire is pulling you away from God's will for your life. Then there's the lust of the eyes. And the lust of the eyes is, I see something more than I want. So I know I got this and I know I got that, but I see that over there. That's how we wind up in debt to the point we go bankrupt. That's how we wind up with more than we can take care of. That's how we wind up in a field that we thought was greener pasture, only to find out that it's drier than where we were at. It's because we see something. It's the lust of the eyes. It's a category of our desire. But then there's the pride of life. And the pride of life, it's when I deserve something more. And if you knew who I really was, you would understand that I deserve. It's a sense of entitlement that begins to rise up in our flesh. And so we desire this thing that the enemy has convinced us we deserve. And so we count ourselves worthy and we count ourselves to be deserving. And so if somebody don't give it to us, we'll just take it. That's why some people steal from their employer. Is because they feel like they are not properly recognized by their employer, so they take it upon themselves to steal product or to steal time. Because I deserve it. It's why people cheat. It's why people bend the rules. It's why people tell white lies. It's why people buck you in line. Who am I trying to help? It's because we struggle with the desire of thinking that we deserve something. So sin is lawlessness. Come on, even at home, say it. Sin is, and the reason that we commit sin and break the law of God is because we struggle with desire. And desire falls in three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But here's the thing. Even though our desires are trying to draw us away from God, I want you to see 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's verse number 13. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So let's just stop right there for just a second. I know you think you're the only person in this room dealing with what you're dealing with, but every single one of us is wrestling with temptation in some shape, form, or fashion, and every single one of us is battling a desire in one or more of those categories. So whatever you're wrestling with, it is nothing that God hasn't seen before, and it is nothing that the devil hasn't thrown at someone before. The temptation that you're wrestling with, it is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you are able to bear it. He'll make a way of escape. Let me show you what that way of escape looks like. It's Luke chapter 4. It's verse number 8. We've already read it. You've already spoken to it in this message, but I want to bring you back to it. If we were to have an anchor text this morning, this is probably it. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Let me tell you how you're going to have a way of escape. You're going to learn to talk like Jesus, and you're going to look at that devil that's standing in front of you and blocking your destiny and blocking your purpose and blocking God's vision for your life, and you're going to tell that enemy he ain't going to stand in front of you. He's going to have to move out of the way. He's going to have to get behind you, because the way of your escape heads that direction. Sometimes you got to learn to talk back to the devil. So let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and let's see what's happening here. The Bible says that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And after he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Now, that's not the place any of us want to be led. And that's the reason most of us never have a meaningful life. Because we want the palace before the wilderness. And we don't understand that sometimes there's some things you got to work out when nobody's looking so that you can be ready when everybody is looking. And so what happens is before Jesus really launches into this full-fledged public ministry, he goes into this wilderness environment, and there he begins to pray and he begins to fast. And wouldn't you know that the devil shows up and the devil starts trying to tempt him. Yeah. And so the devil is in this wilderness environment trying to get Jesus to sin. He's trying to get Jesus to break the law of God. And how does he approach that? He does three things. The first thing that we'll talk about him doing is he comes to Jesus knowing Jesus is hungry. And he says, hey, why don't you turn this rock into bread and just flaunt your spiritual prowess? And Jesus speaks back to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What he's saying to him is that spiritual food is of greater value than natural food. What he's saying to him is that the word of God is of greater value than even the food that sits on your natural table. And so, did you see what just happened? He appealed to a desire of the flesh. He tried to, because when you're hungry and you eat, it gives you a feeling of fullness. It takes away the hunger. There's a sensation that comes with that. So what's actually happening is the enemy is messing with Jesus through the lust of the flesh. He's tempting him through the lust of the flesh. He's trying to get Jesus to want a feeling that he doesn't have more than he wants the word of God in his life. And what Jesus does is Jesus responds by speaking the word. The next thing that we'll talk about that happens is that the enemy tries to show Jesus all of these kingdoms of the world. Now, it's really deep what's going on here. He's actually trying to circumvent the event of the cross. But we won't talk about all that this morning. Let's just look at it at the surface level. That he takes Jesus up and he shows him. He said, Jesus, hey, look out. Look at all these kingdoms, everything that the world has to offer. Satan says, they are mine to give to you. And I will give them to you if you will just bow and you will worship me. What's he doing? He's appealing to the lust of the eyes. He's trying to get Jesus to break the law of God through a desire that is associated with the eyes of I see something more and I want it. But the condition is he has to bow and he has to worship the enemy instead of worshiping God. And he says to him, man shall worship the Lord thy God and him alone. But in the middle of saying that, he drops one more bomb. And you better get behind me, Satan, because this is not... You better get behind me. See, there's going to be moments where the enemy starts pointing out things to you and showing you stuff, and you're going to have to learn to tell the enemy, get behind me. I'm not looking at that mess anymore. I'm not going to live in comparison. I'm not going to live in discontentment. I'm not going to live in the lust of my eyes. Enemy, you got to get behind me, and you got to get behind me now. So, but the next thing that we'll talk about that happens in Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus is tempted by the enemy to say, hey, why don't you just make sure God really loves you? So why don't you commit suicide or perform a suicidal act and then you'll know your Heavenly Father really loves you. And Jesus lets the enemy know that's not how you prove God loves you. Because you don't prove God by tempting God. And so there's this thing that's happening here. Did you notice what it was? It was the pride of life. You deserve to have it proven to you. And so every category of sin has showed up in Luke chapter 4. So sin is lawlessness. And the reason we break the law of God is because we wrestle with our desires. But our desires all fall within one of three categories. The lust of the flesh, It's some feeling that we want that we don't have. The lust of the eyes, it's something that we see, something more. The pride of life, we've been convinced that we deserve it, whether we do or not. That's why we break the law of God. But Jesus overcame every category of desire. Every category. And there's a point that God's trying to prove to you, that because Jesus overcame every category of desire and temptation, you as well can overcome every category of desire and temptation. And you do not have to settle for being a lawbreaker perpetually. And even though you may slip up and you may make mistakes and you may occasionally find yourself doing something that you hate and you wish that you had not done, that does not have to be your biography. You get to live the story of a new creature in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away and everything has become new again, all because you have a relationship with the ultimate overcomer, Jesus Christ. And the way that Jesus did this is he goes into the wilderness and he is in a season of prayer, fasting, and declaring the word. Here's something I've learned. I've learned that when you go into seasons of prayer, it really helps you to realign your priorities. But I've learned when you go into seasons of fasting, and I know that's a foreign subject for many of us. It's something we've never even considered. We've never even thought about pushing back the plate for a single meal. But there's something to be said where that you become more hungry for your next encounter with God than you do for your next meal. There's something to be said for going into moments where that you literally take the word of God and you replace the plate in front of you with a Bible. And you just simply say, I want to make sure that my perspectives are changed. So when you're praying, you're inviting God to realign your priorities. But when you're fasting, you're inviting God to change your perspectives. And while you're praying and while you're fasting, you're always doing so with a relationship with the Word of God, which brings you into that place where that you can then declare purpose. And your purpose is not to bow down to the enemy so you can have more of this world. Your purpose is to bow down to God so you can have more of the kingdom of heaven made manifest in earth. That is your purpose in life. And so my challenge for us as a church is that going into these first 100 days of this new year, if you want to live a meaningful life, then intensify your pursuit of God through prayer, fasting, and study of the word. And it's elementary and it's simple and it's basic, but very few of us ever really do it because we are stuck in a conundrum of going through the motions of a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. But God has called you to be something more than a weak, anemic, so-called Christian. He has called you to be a spirit-empowered, life-giving, need-meeting, Jesus-connecting, devil-stomping. Come on, you don't have to live in this perpetual cycle of defeat. It's one of the things that I'm praying over my life, that some of these like hurts and habits and hangups that just seem to just kind of be there perpetually, that I'm believing 2022 is going to be a year of breakthrough. And that in it being a year of breakthrough, we're going to get to stand in front of the mirror a few more times this year than maybe last and not hate the person we see, because we're being transformed in the image of the one we can't see. Not conformed to this world, but transformed into a more Christ-like image, compelling the lost to come in, that the house of the Lord may be filled. Have I made sense to anybody this morning? Come on, give God praise this morning. I'm gonna invite him to come to the music, and come on, just give God praise a little bit for 2022. Give him praise that it's gonna be a meaningful year. Give him praise that you're gonna overcome the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Give him praise that the lawbreaker in you is gonna be redeemed in Jesus' name. Come on. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Father. Listen, as they're just playing that music softly, whether you're in this auditorium or you're in church online, I want you just to think with me about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How guarantee you that every single one of us in some place in our life, the devil's standing in front of us. And he's blocking the way of escape. And he's prevailed more times than we can count at not allowing our escape. But because of Jesus, he proves that if you're buried in a tomb, there's still a way of escape because of a relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit through the name of Jesus. And I'm just going to ask that every head would be bowed, every eye would be closed. In my personal meditation time, the last couple of days, especially yesterday, over and over again, I read this passage of text. And as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, you're just in a moment of focusing on your relationship with God. I give it to you for consideration. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness. And he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter was making a statement to his audience that it's really easy in our life to become short-sighted spiritually, to the point that we can become spiritually blind and sometimes not even realize it. And he says that one of the ways that that happens is that we start to settle for old sins, forgetting that we have been cleansed from those old sins. But our call and our election in heaven is sure. So why do we act as though we got to settle for something less than God's best for our life? Father, today as we are bowed before you, there's some of us, Father, that need to come to the recognition that the most meaningful thing we will ever experience is heaven. And it doesn't just last for 70, 80 years. It's for all of an eternity. And I pray, Father God, that there would be a move of your Holy Spirit in our lives today, in our hearts today. God, we're all lawbreakers. God, there's a stone of wrath that is due every single one of us. But we thank you, God, that you sent your Son and he took the curse symbolically through a tree called the cross. And knowing no sin, he became sin for us. And God, you were able to pour out all the wrath of heaven on Jesus. And now you give us the opportunity. All we have to do is to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. To believe that he died for our sins so that we could have everlasting life. And that he rose again on the third day, proving that our sins could go away and death would have no hold on our eternity. And now, God, we await his return. So, Lord, let somebody, either in church online, in this room right now, have the courage to put a hand up in the air and just say, "God, I need a fresh start. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. God, today I repent of my sins. I repent that I've given in to the lust of the flesh, desiring feelings that I wanted more than a relationship with Jesus. I repent, God, of the lust of the eyes, of constantly just seeing more and wanting more and desiring more. And God, I've sinned and I repent of that. God, I repent of the pride of life. God, my desire so often made me feel entitled and deserving, and I've stepped on other people, and God, I repent. I repent, God, of every time that I've not loved you, and I repent, God, of every time I've not loved others. And I pray now, God, that your blood would come and that you would cleanse and you would make me clean, you would make me whole, and that, Lord, as a born-again Christian, I would move forward to become a disciple for you, Father, to the north, the south, the east, and the west.
And from this day forward, Father, may I never overlook the way of escape that comes in the authority of the name of Jesus by being able to say, get thee behind me, Satan. So God, today we take the exit out of sin and we receive the entrance towards the kingdom of heaven. And we give you praise and we give you honor and we give you glory and we rejoice with the angels in heaven, God, for the goodness of grace in our life. And this church said, come on, would you stand with me all over this room and even at home, could you just join us in at least giving God praise? Come on, he's worthy.